Thank you for choosing to worship with us here at Friendship Community Church. I'm Michael DeMarco. I'm the pastor here. And this morning, we're going to wrap up our little mini sermon series from our theological jukebox, which is The Cult of Personality. So the first week, we talked about self-control and personality tests and why we love personality tests, because we love to be known. We love to be affirmed, like, oh, that's me. You get me. Yes, I'm antisocial and I hate everyone. Yes, that's me. I am purple. If I'm a color, I'm purple. Sure. Which all I can think of is purple as Barney or Grimace. Or H.R. Puffin stuff. Some of you old folks know that one. So we talked about self-control and how personality is the culmination of the best our flesh can do. So when you take a personality test and you get the results, that's the best your flesh can do. That is how you were born. That's your magnetic north as far as your personality. And then last week, we talked about kind of the two ends of the spectrum. And I've got two chairs here. I've got grace and I've got truth. And how a lot of us, last week we talked about how a lot of us gravitate towards being truthers, where the truth is important to us and obedience is important to us and rules and law and order, very important. And then I put off talking about our gracers over here because I figured you'd be the most forgiving, right? So truth is on the right, grace is on the left. And so this morning we're going to talk about grace. And in fact, I had you draw a little diagram last week. And so if you want a reminder of that, I'll talk you through that again. But if you weren't here, I had you draw a straight line, a horizontal line, and put grace at the left and truth at the right and self in the middle, and then draw two diagonal lines up to make a triangle and put God at the top, and that God is the source of all truth and all grace, and we are at the bottom, and without God, we're trying to measure, am I 50-50, am I half grace, half truth? And then the problem with that is that our kids and our spouses and our coworkers and our friends are trying to figure out, is this a good truth day for you, or is this a good day to get some grace from you? And yet, the less we concern of ourself, and the more that we grow in grace and truth, the less selfish we become, and the more godly we become, the more we become like Christ. So the danger, again, to remind you, the danger of becoming about all truth and no grace is you become a moralist, you become a Pharisee. And yet, if you concentrate on all grace, we talked about this last week, if you're just all grace and you don't care about truth, you just want to love and you just want to accept without any attention to the truth, then you become a heretic. You don't stand for anything that's true, just everything that you feel. So, as a reminder, last week we read the verse John chapter 1, verse 14, as kind of our inspirational verse there, and it said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. So instead of 50-50, Jesus was not 50% grace and 50% truth. Jesus was 100% truth. There was nothing false about him. There was nothing untrue about him. He was completely holy, but he was also full of grace, a concept that the Jewish people of the day and the Gentiles of the day, the non-Jews, had a problem conceptualizing of, because they feared God, they feared his wrath, they feared his judgment. And here is the Son of God, full of grace, and yet not devoid even 1% of being fully true. So this morning, what I want to do is speak to both the gracers and the truthers in the room and talk about grace and the great things about grace, what makes gracers so great, the things that they get inherently. And the first thing is this, is that grace is what makes the weak strong. Grace is what makes the weak strong. Now, truthers see strength in knowledge, strength in influence, strength in organization. But gracers inherently see that there is strength in chaos. There's strength in disorder. They can survive in it, and not only survive in it, but thrive in it, which makes no sense to a truther. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9 is where the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church and writes to us in talking about, even though he had lived all of his life as a truther, someone that knew the Old Testament, knew the Jewish religion, knew God's word, was a Roman citizen, he had all these things going for him, all of these strengths, and yet he writes about weakness in him to the church. He wrote this: three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, God's power, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul goes on, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That the power of God will be made perfect in weakness. God's grace is sufficient. When your talents don't come through, when your proven system fails, when your silver bullet backfires, God's power is on display by working through a broken you and a broken me. Less of my strength, more of Christ's power for what? For Christ's mission, by his grace. Also, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, Peter writes about suffering, about going through adversity in life, that he writes, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Here's another reason that gracers are addicted to grace, because they know this: obedience doesn't save. Grace does. That's a hard one for truthers to wrap their mind around. Obedience doesn't save. Grace does. Ephesians chapter 2 is the core text for this morning and for this subject of obedience does not save you, but grace does. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Hold on. Following the course of this world. When I was growing up, my mother, again, we had like three, four television stations, ABC, NBC, CBS, and PBS. Fox wasn't there yet. And my mother would, when I was, before I went to elementary school and I was at home and the daytime TV would go on, she watched her stories. You know, it was time for her stories. Shh, Mama's watching her stories. And her main story that she would watch was Days of Our Lives. Yes. Like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. I did not prepare that for this sermon. I know that from memory because I was subjected to it every day of my life until I was 6 years old, and then she got my sisters addicted to it, so I'd come home from school, and they would want to watch it because it was on the list. Anyways, this phrase that Paul writes, following the course of this world, the world inevitably spins on its axis until Jesus comes. It spins, it goes on, it has inertia, it has gravity, this world, just like our flesh. following the course of this world means following the course of your flesh, of your personality, of this is just how God made me. But Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, period. But God, being rich in mercy, a synonym for grace, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. He did this. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Oh, so good works, we can do good works. But we don't do good works in order to attain our salvation, to obtain grace. We were saved by grace, through faith, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This narrative, this explanation of grace to the church by Paul makes me think of a couple of other instances in the Bible. It makes me think of the story of the prodigal son and his brother, his elder brother. His elder brother thought obedience saved him, that obedience bought the love and the favor of his father. And so when the prodigal son comes back and he receives grace upon grace from his father, the elder brother has a serious problem with it. The elder brother was a truther. And he said, how can I go into a party for this son of yours that spent all of his inheritance, and now he's coming back, and he's like taking more of what you have to offer that might be my inheritance? The thief on the cross. The thief on the cross was a recipient of grace. The thief next to Jesus that said, remember me when you get to paradise. And Christ says to this thief, oh, you'll be with me because you've believed. The thief was up there for all of the right reasons. He was a thief. He was a sinner. He was a criminal. And yet, it wasn't his obedience that saved him, but it was God's grace. By faith, through faith, that he was saved. You see, the most law-abiding citizens on the planet that have ever lived, the most law-abiding citizens of earth, will not be saved if they lean on their relative lawfulness instead of the grace of God to cover their remaining sinfulness. And that leads to this misconception that we have in the church. The misconception the church falls into when thinking about grace. And this is going to be challenging for our gracers in the room. Okay? So you ready? I want to extend grace to you. So if you need to go out and get an extra donut. Actually, somebody go get me a donut. I'm preaching on grace. Get me a donut. And that's this point. That grace is not cheap. Grace is costly. Grace is not cheap. It is costly. Grace costs much. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who went up against the Nazis in Germany and was thrown into prison, and he created an underground seminary while he was in prison, teaching people the truth and grace that existed in Christ. He once wrote that cheap grace, he defined cheap grace and costly grace. He defined cheap grace as the preaching of forgiveness without repentance. Baptism without church discipline. We'll dunk people all day, but we won't hold, these are my words. He didn't say, we'll dunk people all day. Wir will dunk people all day. He's German. Baptism without church discipline will dunk people all day, but we don't want to offend them by saying that there's sin in their life that they need to address. That's cheap grace. Communion without confession. Do you know that when we observe the tradition, the sacrament of communion, of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, that the instruction from Scripture is that you should not partake of the bread and the cup if there is something between you and your neighbor that you need to go resolve, that you need to confess. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Again, where we don't want to be a church where we extend grace and kindness upon everyone and not disciple them and leave them in immaturity in the faith. That's cheap grace, where we don't exhort them, encourage you to grow in truth. That's cheap grace. The only way, my words now, the only way for a sinful person, now do you know what sinful person means? It means you're imperfect. How many perfect people out there? Come on, oh, Quinn's raising his hand. That was great. I'm going to remember that. There's no imperfect people in the room. There's no holy people in the room. That's what a sinful person is. The only way for a sinful person, imperfect and unholy, to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, both here on earth and in the afterlife, is to give up his or her life. Let me say that again without interruption. The only way for a sinful person, an imperfect, unholy person, to become a citizen of heaven is to give up his or her life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Jesus gives another picture. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So, opposite of cheap grace, costly grace, conversely, Bonhoeffer goes on to say, is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all of his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out his eye, which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. So many of the disciples, Peter especially, were fishermen, and they left their business. They left their nets full of fish to follow Jesus. Costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought again and again. You see, within our church culture, especially here in the South, the Southeast, we think the gospel is for the heathen, the unsaved. But the gospel is for sinners, imperfect, unholy people, that we must seek again and again. Not for our salvation, but for the reminder of that the grace that has been given to us is costly. Every time we need to go to the gospel again and again is every time that we sin, every time that we fall short, every time that we think that we have something really amazing to bring to the table. See, some of you might be trying to process, okay, so I know I'm a truther. I know I really lean heavily on truth. And I know I need to grow in grace, but how do I grow in grace without abandoning the truth? And then other of you are like, no, I can't, I'm a gracer. I like to give grace. I like to forgive. I like to forgive and not expect repentance. I like to, how do I stay fully engaged in my God-given leanings, my fleshly leanings towards grace? And how do I grow in truth without becoming less grace-filled? Those are good questions. They're questions that we have to wrestle with, and we wrestle with them again on this horizontal when we should be looking up. You see, truthers are in danger of using grace like an emergency fund. Like, I'm going to live off of my means through the truth, and I'm going to accept grace when I absolutely have to have it, when there's no other option. And that's also when I'm going to give out grace, when, well, you know, I'll give it out as a special treat or a morsel. So truthers are in danger of using grace like an emergency fund, while gracers are in danger of using grace like endless lottery winnings, right? Where you just make withdrawal and withdrawal and withdrawal of grace out of an ATM without even worrying about where the money comes from. In old school fashion, it's like that family member that maybe you have that has a checkbook, and as long as they had checks, they thought they had money. We all know someone like that. Some of us don't nudge people next to you. But grace is the oxygen that the lungs of us sinners need to replace the idols that we continually breathe out. Our heart is a manufacturer of idols. Our lungs constantly breathe out idols. Grace is the constant oxygen that we need. But we can't let our use of the doctrine of grace, we can't let the use of the doctrine of grace as an excuse for shallow discipleship in the church, like Bonhoeffer wrote about, and accepting sin in the church. Grace, get this, grace is meant to justify the sinner. But instead, we use it to justify our sins. Let me put it another way. I am a sinner. We take I am a sinner saved by grace and turn it into I can sin because of grace. And that's dangerous. What we do is we ignore the cost of grace. But you might be asking, wait, I thought that God's grace was free. God's grace is free, right? Well, God's grace is free, but to yourself, we're going to get very existential here, but to yourself, it costs you giving up the illusion and the untruth that you can do it yourself and that your life would be better if you could just rule it. When the truth defines and demonstrates that you can't do it on your own, that you can't live the perfect life, that you can't be holy. That's the truth. And yet ourselves, our sinful hearts and minds, our flesh, our desires, constantly lie to us and say that we can. And so the cost is the giving up of yourself. But it's the free offer of God's grace that he freely sent his son, that his son freely went to the cross to purchase that grace that we so desperately need. So grace is costly to the lies your sinful heart tells your soul. In other words, grace is free if you see the truth that giving up all that you have gains you the only thing of value that matters for eternity, and that is the love of the holy God that created you. So Gracers and truthers alike can withhold certain areas of their lives, of your lives, of my life. We can withhold certain areas from this costly surrender. And one of the reasons that applies to us all, but especially to gracers, is this. And it's a blind spot that all of us tend to have, but gracers especially have this. Gracers tend to let their feelings define their truth. Gracers tend to let their feelings define their truth. We all have been in situations where we've expressed this or we've had this expressed to us. Well, my feelings are real. How can you disregard my feelings? My feelings are real. Are your feelings, your experience your feelings, but are your feelings based on truth or on lies? That's the question. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, we see the prophet Jeremiah talk about how people tend to trust their feelings more than God and his truth. It says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Leading our lives, this is my words now, leading our lives from feelings without truth, revealing if our feelings are lies or not, leads to emotional and spiritual ruin and even darkness. Let me say that again. Leading our lives from feelings without truth, revealing if our true feelings are lies or not, leads to emotional and spiritual ruin and even darkness. That's hard. That's a hard truth. And it makes gracers feel sad and confused and disoriented. Because if you are a person that leads with your feelings, you go with your gut, then you can tend to ignore truth by following your heart. And following your heart according to God's word, according to the prophet Jeremiah, following your heart is a dangerous proposition, because following your heart leads to ruin. If the heart is deceitful above all things, think about that. Your heart is deceitful above all things. Then without the truth of God's word, without trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not on your own understanding, then we are going to wander off of a path not only of holiness and righteousness, but we're going to wander off of a path of health and eternal security. Okay, I want to land the plane, and that is bring back a point from last week that applies to all of us, and that is this: a disciple needs truth and grace, because Jesus was full of both. As a reminder, John 1, verses 14 through 16, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him," that's the John the Baptist, "and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his," Jesus's, "fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." Only Jesus is full of truth and grace. Only he makes us complete and holy. and compatible, and he makes truth and grace compatible and friendship with sinners possible. And that is amazing, that the God of the universe, perfectly holy, can be friends with sinners. So what is our prescription for the morning? Our prescription is this, that we need to grow in the knowledge, and actually, I should have used this word, the reality, because truthers love knowledge, right? But gracers love reality. So scratch out knowledge and replace it with grow in the reality that grace becomes more and more amazing as you grow in truth. Grace becomes more and more amazing as you grow in truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 is our last scripture of the morning. Peter writes, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So, high gracers. Let me talk to you for a second about how practically being high in grace and low in truth, where that can lead you. Because some of you may be there right today. The blind spots that you may have, the hurt and the pain that you might be experiencing by being high grace and not growing in truth is real, because high gracers tend to show grace when they shouldn't, because you're lax on truth and you start enabling. Well, I should show him, even though he treats me this way, I should show him grace. I should show her grace, even though she's abusive. I'm going to show her grace, and you're enabling, or you're taking abuse. While truthers tend to not show grace when they should, because they fear the slippery slope of having lower expectations and a lower expectation of performance. Truth without grace is oppressive, like a no-sugar diet with 5 brushings each day. While grace without truth is corrosive, like an all-sugar diet with no brushing of the teeth. Both are absent of the beauty of God's combining of truth and grace. Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes himself, if you go chronologically through his writings, the Apostle Paul, he progressively grows in grace and truth about himself. He first describes himself as the least of all the disciples. And then later in a letter, he describes himself as the least of all believers or all brothers. So he goes from the least of the disciples, the 12, to the least of all believers, to lastly, he describes himself as the least of all sinners. Why is that? Did Paul start sinning more and more as he grew as a believer in Christ? No, he grew in the knowledge of his sin that then increased his need of God's amazing grace. And that's our path. That's the costly path of being a disciple. So, where are you at today? Do you need to grow in the truth? Do you need to grow in the expectations and boundary creation that says, listen, I have a wife and daughter, they love animals. I love animals, but they love animals. And so how many of you have come across a turtle in the road and you've said, "Oh, I want to help that turtle." How many of you wanted to help? Okay, how many of you have actually pulled over and helped? Okay, quick tidbit. Wherever they're pointing, if they're crossing the road and they're on, like, this is the road, that's one side, this is the other side, and they're on this side, they're pointing that way. Don't take them and put them over here, because their instinct, their migration instinct to go lay eggs or return to the water, is they're just going to go right back to that point in the road and go where they're pointing. If they're here, look at where they're pointing, take them across the road and set them where they're pointing. Draw a straight line from their nose, right? Okay. So that way you're not like dooming this turtle like evil human. It took me an hour to get there. Okay. Oh, my wife and daughter love showing grace by, we're going to help this turtle. And most of the time, it means if we're in the car together, I'm doing it. Even though I don't feel the compulsion, I don't want them to get run over. This morning, driving to church, I'm going down this very narrow road. Some of you might know it, Saundersville Ferry Road. Very narrow, very twisty, like 40 miles an hour, no shoulder. And I come around this blind corner, no shoulder, and there's a turtle in the road, in the other lane, and I'm alone. I'm going to church by myself, alone, because that's what pastors do. And so, and I look at the turtle, and it's not one of those little box turtles, you know, that has the big, little and big. It's not one of those smooth, big, kind of plate, inverted plate lake turtles, which I love those. You pick them up, and if you tilt them, like all this water spills out of them, and it's like, oh, sorry. I think that's water. No, it was one of those like prehistoric, like snapping turtles. It was like it has a hook nose and its tail is sticking out like that. And I'm like, holy smokes, I've never seen one of these out by my house. Now, Grace says, I stop for every turtle, right? Truth says, it's a turtle. But this is a dangerous corner. There's no shoulder. There's no place to park. Grace says, not stop and pick up the turtle. Grace says, I love my wife. I love my daughter. They need me. I kind of love my truck. I don't want it to get rear-ended. But I love my... And so Grace says in that moment, as I come around that corner, I see another truck coming and I flash my lights. Turtle ahead. It's the international sign for turtle ahead. The reason I tell that story is that grace, being high grace, does not mean putting yourself in truthless danger or peril in your relationship with amphibians and with humans. And so my encouragement to you is that if you are in one of those relationships where grace is bringing abuse, that's not grace with truth. And I want to give you freedom to consider that prayerfully. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for grace. I thank you for the fact that grace becomes more and more amazing as we realize the depths of our sin and our depths of our need for you. And not only that, but the depths of your holiness and goodness and love. So help us to respond to that, those truths this morning, and respond to your grace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.